All right, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to keep on going through here. I don't know about you, but my Bible kind of flops open to that spot anymore. And you can tell some of the books of the Bible that I have taught through or preached through, I tend to mark up a little bit more whenever I'm doing that. So it's getting quite marked up now, which is kind of nice to go back through and see some of the things. But we're gonna read our text for this evening. But before we do that, I just want to ask you guys, what are some of the themes that have come up in 2 Timothy? And you can yell at me. I know people on Zoom won't hear it, but I will. So what are some of the themes that we've talked about in 2 Timothy so far? Good. I'm glad you guys have been listening. What a blessing. Let's start back at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to go back over this again. Affliction. Okay, if you haven't gotten that, then you've missed a bunch, okay? We've got it on YouTube. Go back and watch the other, or at least just read the book. Suffering, affliction, persecution. That's a huge theme in 2 Timothy. What's another one? Okay, yeah, hardship. And then there's the idea of honor there. What else? Okay, there's relationships. There's some bad ones, some good ones. Focus. And yes, what specifically would Paul like Timothy to focus on? Right, yeah, there's a focus on ministry, especially a focus on the truth, focus on the scriptures. That's a big theme in this book, is holding to the truth, especially in the midst of another theme. Yes, false teachers, apostasy, that kind of thing. People who believe false things and actually want to teach that and captivate other people in that. And so we have some things here in 2 Timothy where Paul, again, is at the end of his rope, end of his line. He sees the end coming, and he's encouraging Timothy. He's trying to basically set Timothy up for success in ministry as he leaves. This is a big deal for Paul. Paul has committed his life to the gospel ministry, and he wants to see it continue. And he wants to prepare Timothy for that time, and he wants to prepare him mentally to understand, okay, you got suffering that you're going to have to endure. You've got hardship. You've got people that are going to be in opposition to you. You've got people who are going to be in opposition to the truth. And you really need to get your mind right, get your focus right, and you'll see success in ministry. Now, what does success in ministry look like? If we see a successful ministry described, it's not what we might see on TV. It's not exactly what we would picture a successful pastor looking like. That's going to look like suffering and hardship and persecution and all of these things, at least according to this. And so just to kind of review a little bit, I want us to understand what we're looking at. We talked last week about this long list of characteristics of these ones in opposition to the truth, opposition to Timothy. And we talk, I don't know, we talk about some of these things sort of theoretically, sort of distance. But what does it feel like for a bunch of people to be in opposition to you? To be against you? To be talking negatively about you all the time? That is not a good place to be in life. If you've got a group of people that are against you, and not just privately, but publicly. That's the situation Timothy finds himself. This is not a fun thing to go through. And what Paul wants him to understand is, this is the way of life. This is the way of ministry. And I know that doesn't sound, you know, upbeat and positive, but this is the reality of it. This is what ministry looks like in real life. And so we talked about those ones in opposition. We're going to start in verse 10 and read through verse 15. Those will be our text for this evening. Verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's kind of turned to, from describing these ones in opposition, these false teachers and things like that, to now encouraging Timothy. This is really an encouragement from a seasoned minister in this section. He's encouraging him by a couple of things. One is by commiseration. Timothy's going through some hard things with these people, and what Paul wants him to know is, hey, look, I've gone through some hard stuff too. You're in good company here by this suffering, by this difficulty. But he starts out in verse 10, you've known, in contrast to all of these terrible times and the description of those things, that long list, 18, 19 things that we went over last time, you fully know, you know me, you've been following me very closely, you know. The phrase there is, you know perfectly this list about me, my doctrine, that is my teaching, what I've been teaching, what I've been instructing people. He says, my manner of life, you know how the way I live my life. And we're going to look at a map here in a minute to kind of trace some of Paul's missionary journeys. And I want us to understand that a bunch of that Timothy was with him. I don't know if you've ever traveled with somebody, but I know you probably haven't traveled with them the way that they travel. Okay, you got maybe a donkey, maybe you're on foot, maybe you've got a backpack, and you're trudging through places. Maybe a wagon, I don't know. But they're camping, you know, they're living out in the land, going from city to city. Maybe staying in people's homes, those kinds of things. Timothy knows Paul. He knows the way he lives. And he knows that his life is based on the Word of God. He knows that he doesn't just give lip service to doing the right thing. He knows what kind of manner of life he is. And he says his purpose, his resolve, his commitment to God's calling on his life. There's no way you could miss, if you're traveling with Paul, that he is committed to God's calling on his life. There's no time where Paul is like, you know what, I'm tired of this, I want to go do something else. Everything he does is a result of his commitment to God's calling. Whether it's suffering or whether it's not taking a paycheck from the church that he's serving, and going and making tents so that he can support himself, or confronting false teachers, all of these things are his commitment to God's calling. And that calling started at the road of Damascus. We talked about that, our pastor Scott did, a couple of weeks ago with Paul. and his conversion, this is God's purpose on his life, is to be in the gospel ministry. And he is committed all the way to that. All the way till now, he's in prison about to die for his ministry. This is how committed to his purpose he is. And he says, my faith, you know my deep trust in God. You know how this works. You know me well enough to know that when difficulties come, I trust the Lord. And he says, my long suffering. This is patiently waiting for fruit. When you're in ministry, when you're trying to minister to somebody, maybe even your kids, there is a long sufferingness that has to happen where you patiently wait for fruit. You give instruction and you do it again and again and again, and it seems like their head is mush. They're not getting it, or something's not happening. It's not clicking. And the minister is called on to, and Timothy has seen this in Paul's life, that you wait. You continue to minister even though you may not see the fruit right away. That's the idea of long suffering. He says, my charity, you know, my self-sacrificing love for God and for people, for this ministry. My patience, this is endurance. This is it, staying under the pressure. You know how I endure. You know how I do this. And then he says in verse 11, these two things here that are connected, my persecutions and my afflictions. Now, we could go through like the life of Paul and see all of the times where he was afflicted and persecuted, but we're not going to quite do that. But I do want us to take a little bit of time. And I don't know if you study maps very much, or probably most of you have a map similar to this in the back of your Bible. And maybe I'll turn some couple of lights off so you guys can see it a little better. Is that better? So here is a map, just an overall map. We'll get a little closer in a minute, that shows kind of the route that Paul took on his missionary journeys. And what we're going to find, or what we're going to see and talk about, is just some of these afflictions that he mentions. And he mentions specific places in verse 11. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We want to know, okay, what happened in those cities? And just for some extra instruction, because I feel like a teacher with slides, I want us to look a little bit. So this is Antioch, where basically the first church where they're actually called Christians. This is the first sending church of Paul. This is a missions-minded church right here. And this is where Paul and Barnabas and really all of Paul's missionary journeys are sent out of this church. And so that's where they start. And on this first journey, they leave here and they head down to Cyprus here. And there's a couple of things that happen. One, they get here and then they make their way over here to Paphos, or Paphos, whatever. I don't know how to pronounce it. But this is where they encounter this deputy, kind of a leader in the area that is a prudent person. But they also encounter one of his attendants or something like that, that's a sorcerer, that kind of withstands them. And Paul basically curses him and he's blinded. And the deputy there believes. And I will say that this is Paul and Barnabas and also John Mark. There may be other people as well, but those are the ones we know. So that's what happens in Paphos. They see this convert or this deputy, and then they head up to Perga right here. And when they get to Perga, that's when John Mark leaves. He's had enough. Paul says he deserted us, and he heads back to Jerusalem over here. That's where he's from. That's where he lives. That's where his mom is. and he goes back to Jerusalem, and that will come up. That is useful information in 2 Timothy, because at the end, he actually asks for John Mark. Do you know who John Mark is? John Mark is the one who penned our gospel according to Mark, getting most of his information from Peter. He was kind of one of Peter's proteges. He's a cousin to Barnabas. So the next journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, no way, this dude is a deserter. I'm not taking him. And they have such a problem with this that they split up. Barnabas takes John Mark and actually comes back to Cyprus. Interesting enough. I don't know what we don't really even know what they did there, but that's kind of where John Mark is. And he's got other times where he's useful and those kinds of things. But John Mark leaves, they do some ministry there, and then they head up to Antioch, right here. This is this Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch from the other one. And what happens in Antioch? Paul delivers this great sermon, this great message, and you can read it in Acts 13, kind of going through the history of the Israelites and Christ and tying it all together. And many people believe. Some seem to be very intrigued. He does this on a Sabbath day. Some believe. And then at the end of that message, at the end of that Sabbath day interaction, a bunch of Gentiles come to Paul and say, we want to hear from you next week. So come back next Sabbath day. And they do. They come back the next week, and there are so many people there. Almost everybody comes to hear Paul. And the Jews, who got the presentation the first week, they see what is happening, and they get envious of Paul. They don't like that all of these people are coming to hear Paul. And so they start to stir people up. They stir up the folks, and they basically want to run them out. And we find this in Acts chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So they run them out of Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas do the, you know, shaking the dust off their feet, and they go on to the next city, and that is Iconium. And at Iconium, they have a huge, great response of Jews and Gentiles to the gospel. Many are being saved and believing, but the unbelieving Jews that are there stir up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, and they have a plot to stone them. And you can find this in chapter 14 of Acts. The Jews from, that's the next one, verse 5. And when there was an assault, or basically an attempt made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. There's a plan to stone Barnabas and Paul. And so they hear about it, and they leave. They get out of there, and they head to Lystra. What is significant about Lystra? Who lives in Lystra? Timothy lives in Lystra. This is where Timothy lives, and this is his hometown, where his mother and grandmother are. Paul heals a man who was lame from birth there in Lystra. The people, once he does that, the people get so crazed by Paul and Barnabas that they decide they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. They start gathering up their sacrifices to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking they're like Zeus or somebody. And Paul and Barnabas find out what's going on, and they rush in, and they're like, "No, don't do this. This is not right." You know, and they keep them from doing these sacrifices. But very soon after, the Jews from Iconium and the Jews from Antioch get together. They've actually followed them to Lystra now, and they stir people up, and they actually stone Paul. This is in chapter 14 and verse 19. "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, that drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." This is the hometown of Timothy. Timothy probably, I don't know what it would be like if somebody in Newton got stoned to death and dragged out of the city, how the news would spread. It probably, we would probably know about it. We'd probably hear about it. How if there's somebody who was lame from birth gets healed, you're probably gonna hear about it. This is a big deal. Timothy understands this, or at least hears about this, I'm sure. They drag Paul out of the city, thinking that he's dead. There's disciples that stood around him, and what happens? He gets up and brushes himself off, and he walks back into the city. I don't know what Paul was thinking, but he just gets up after being stoned. I don't know what you look like after you've been stoned and dragged out of the city. Probably not a great look. Probably some dried blood or, you know, whatever. And he gets up and he walks back into the city. The next day they leave. They go to Derbe right here and minister there a little bit. And then what happens? They decide, so I'm going to show you. They've gone all the way here on this blue line, gone to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe now. They're not that far from back to Antioch, right? Logic would say you go home. You've just been stoned to death. May have died and the Lord resurrected you. We don't know. But you kind of go home, recuperate a little bit. You need a sabbatical, right, after being stoned to death. That's not what they do. They actually turn around, go back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, and back around. They revisit those places that have all of those people in opposition to them. If you had a missionary, okay, if we had a missionary that we're supporting, he's been in the hospital because a group of people that he was preaching to beat him up. He's been in the hospital. What's probably the first thing that we're going to do is bring him back to the States and let him recover. What this missionary does is turn right around and go back and looks for the believers there in those cities to encourage them. They encourage them. They institute some elders to help them continue to learn. But they go back through Lystra, where Timothy is, and back around. They head back to Antioch. They're all excited. They love what they've done. They share with the church there all the things that they've done during this time period. Paul writes a letter to a group of churches. And I don't know if you can see, let me see if we can widen this out. You can see this is the area that he's done most of his ministry at. And he writes a letter to this group. What do you think the name of that letter is? Galatians. Why would it be Galatians? It's in Galatia. What? That letter is back to those churches that he's planted and encouraged, and he writes a letter. And if you read Galatians, a lot of what Paul talks about in Galatians is these Judaizers. What does it take to be saved? Do you have to have the law? Is it the keeping of the law that's gonna make you born again? It's not about the law. It's about grace. And you see that in Galatians. Why would that be pertinent to these Galatians? Because they got a bunch of these Jews that hate Paul's guts, and they want to keep people under the law. And so much so that they'll follow him, stirring people up to stone him to death. And so that's after his first missionary journey. Second missionary journey, they leave again from Antioch, just Paul and Silas now, because of John Mark and the whole issue there. They go, instead of going around, they actually head back to Derbe. Okay, second missionary journey. Where do you want to go? Let's head to that place where they stoned us. Yeah, let's do that a third time. Let's visit those guys. And they go to Derbe, they go to Lystra, and at Lystra on this second missionary journey is where Paul picks up Timothy. This is where Timothy joins him in his ministry. They head through here and go to this other Antioch, and then they make this big route over to these big name churches, where you have Philippi, where you Thessalonica, you've got Corinth right here, and you've got Ephesus here. He spends a considerable amount of time on this missionary journey at Ephesus. And where is Timothy ministering in 2 Timothy? Ephesus. This is where he's the pastor. And so hopefully this is giving you an understanding. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You know my persecutions and my afflictions. You know how I have lived for the Lord. You can see my life." And for Timothy to expect anything different from his ministry than what Paul experienced would be illogical. It would not make sense for Timothy to think that his ministry should be better or less suffering than Paul's ministry. If he's going to follow Paul's example and Paul's ministry, he needs to expect these persecutions. And if you'll go back to 2 Timothy here, and I think we're done with that, but you see this verse 11, 2 Timothy 3, "You know my persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." What he's talking about is being stoned to death, okay? That's a pretty insignificant affliction, persecution. He says, "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." This is how Paul is encouraging Timothy. Yes, we've been through some terrible stuff. I've been through some horrible things. Not only are people like rioting against me, but they actually tried to kill me. And this is only a touch of what Paul has gone through. And Paul says, "Look, my experience has been the Lord is my deliverer. He has delivered me out of all of these persecutions, all of these distresses." And he even says another encouragement. So the first one is some commiseration. Like, I've been through some tough times and God has gotten me through. And that's very practical. Hopefully you can share that with somebody that's going through a hard time. Now, you have to be a little careful. When somebody's going through a hard time, you say, "You know what, that happened to me and everything worked out fine." That's not always the most comforting thing. But it can be comforting when you know somebody else has gone through something similar and they sit down with you and they talk you through this. This was tough for me. This was very difficult for me. And we have people in our congregation that do this for each other. We have people that have lost loved ones that encourage others that have lost loved ones. You sit down and you commiserate about the hardship, and you encourage one another that the Lord is still with you. The Lord has taken care of you up until this point, and you can be confident that the Lord is going to continue to do that in the future. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy. He says, look, I know you got some tough people to deal with. And I'm sure Paul wishes that he could leave that prison and go over to Timothy and set all these people straight. But he doesn't have that option. All he has is praying, trusting the Lord, and writing Timothy this letter to say, look, I've been through a bunch too. The Lord delivered me through all of it. He's going to deliver you too. And so there's commiseration. There's also encouragement from association. There's our next point, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering and persecution is to be expected. For those who will live godly, you expect this kind of life. You shouldn't expect any different. Now, from us, and we've talked about this before, and I'm going to go turn these lights on. We've talked about this whole idea of persecution and things like this in America, where we don't really see that. There's a person that wrote about the difference between differences between martyrdom, and this particular author calls it being a red martyr or a white martyr. A red martyr is one that sheds blood for the gospel. And a white martyr is different. I want to read you a description. This is by Kay Green McCrate in her book, United in Suffering, Martyrdom as Christian Vocation. I don't know if that's a real top on your list, martyrdom as a Christian vocation. But this is how this author kind of explains it. Suffering is simply part of our fallen condition. We all understand that. It is already part of our lives. Afflictions surround us, loss of loved ones, failing health, dashed hopes and dreams. When we place, this is what a description of white martyrdom, when we place this suffering at the foot of the cross, we may be able to point beyond ourselves to the God who redeems our griefs and draws us into the light of his presence. We might in this way serve as white martyrs, signposts and witnesses to Christ. This kind of living into our afflictions can forge in us gifts of patience, hope, compassion, and peace that can witness to Christ in powerful ways. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about living a life of sacrifice, not from the outside, but dealing with the hardships that we have, not necessarily there because of the gospel, but they're just here. We have the option, the responsibility to lay those afflictions at the foot of the cross, live in such a way and deal with those in such a way that we are a testament to God's grace, a testament to what God can do in a person's life. That is a form of suffering and persecution. What does it look like for a Christian who will not tell himself no? Whatever his desire is, he says yes. Is that a real suffering Christian? No. What does it mean to tell yourself no when you want something? That's a hardship. That's difficult. I don't know if you've ever, had a nice dessert sitting on your plate and you want it, you smell it, your brain turns off and you just want to gobble it up. To say no to that is hard. It's difficult. That is a form, and telling yourself no to these things that don't contribute to your ministry is a form of suffering. If we are not willing to engage in that kind of form of suffering, then we're not fulfilling this verse. Those who will live godly will suffer persecution, will suffer. If you're going to live a godly life, by definition, you're going to have to say no to some fun things. Not all fun things. Some things are fun that are fine. But you're going to have to say no to what the world would say, you deserve this. This is enjoyable. And that's a part of suffering that we engage in. Now, obviously, there are red martyrs, even right now in the world, probably more than we know, that are suffering for the gospel, not just saying no to themselves, but they're actually being beaten and killed for the gospel. And that's a part of this as well. It's to be expected. This should not surprise us that we live a stricter life than others. If we're going to live godly, we're going to have to restrict some things. So it's to be expected, but it's also to be appreciated. He says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're suffering, then you're in good company. Other people that are living godly are going through some of the same things. This is appreciate who you're with in this suffering, as other godly people are doing the same thing. And we saw that in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten. It says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were so happy that they had been counted worthy to be beaten for Christ. So if there is some suffering, if there is something that you need to remove out of your life and say, you know what, this is not helping my ministry, this is not helping my desire to live a godly life, I'm going to remove that. Whether or not other people can do it, that doesn't matter. I need to remove it, and that hurts to do that. We should rejoice that we are part of this group that gets to suffer for the Lord, gets to suffer for Christ. And then, so we have this encouragement from commiseration, encouragement from association, and then encouragement from recognition, to recognize, even in opposition, to stay true to the scriptures. And we see this in verse 13. But evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul had lots of experience dealing with these false teachers that wanted to spread lies, basically lies about him, lies about the scriptures. And he says, basically, you need to recognize that opposition is inevitable. It's going to happen. The truth will be opposed. That is Satan's main goal. That is his purpose, is to oppose truth. And wherever he can do that, he will. So it's inevitable, but it's also progressive. These people are going to get worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. And things are going to get worse before they get better. As Christ's return gets closer, things are not going to necessarily get better. Maybe microcosms of places will have revivals and things like that, but overall, these are going to get worse and worse. And he also says to recognize that it was worth it for those who went before him. Look at verse 14. But you know, these other guys are going to get worse and worse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing, you've learned these things, and I want you to continue in that. And it's so interesting to me to hear Paul tell Timothy, this pastor, to continue in the truth. Like, that's not a given for people, even preachers, to continue in the truth. That's Paul is not taking that for granted. He's not thinking, oh, Timothy's a good guy, of course he's going to continue in what he's learned. He's encouraging him, even with all this opposition, make sure you stay true to the truth and recognize that those who have gone before you, like me, you've learned this from me. You've also learned it from others, your mother, your grandmother. It was worth it to stay true to the truth for them. It will be worth it for you. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught him as a child? His mother and grandmother. How important is that relationship? To understand that those ladies, as they had this infant, that's the word for child, as they had this infant that they named Timothy, Timotheus, to be instructing him in the Scriptures, what kind of an effect that would have on the future? What kind of effect that would have moving forward that they had no idea? And he's encouraging Timothy, look, you've got what it takes. You're ready for this. You've been taught all the way from infancy. You've been taught. You've been taught by me. You've seen my ministry. You know who I am. You're ready for this. Ready for what? Ready for me to be done. Ready for me to go. And you take this ministry on. And he's encouraging Timothy to step into this based on the truth that he knows, based on the persecutions and sufferings that he should expect, and to move into it. I've referenced this song before, and we won't sing anything tonight because it's almost 7. I got 1 minute according to that. Am I a soldier of the cross? This is by Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? That time when you are embarrassed or nervous and you step back into that and continue to share the gospel, that is a form of suffering that godly people can expect. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? That sounds nice. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? And what I'm saying is maybe there's not a foe necessarily that we face outside. Sometimes the foe is our own flesh, our own selves that we have to put in its place. Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me onto God? Is this world the thing that's going to progress me to godliness? No, the world is not going to do that. He says, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. This is where the word of God comes in. So importantly in our lives, when we need the courage to withstand opposition, and Isaac Watts knew about opposition. His dad was in prison actually when he was born. He was persecuted. Those things we expect, we should expect, and to. That courage that we need actually comes from the Word of God. That's why the very next verse, verse 16, talks about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where you go back. And the next two verses are some of the most foundational verses that we have in our Scriptures. They give us the confidence that what we're reading, where we're going to, is the right place. It's the right thing to be understanding and to be learning. A couple of quotes here about this kind of affliction and suffering as a soldier of Christ. Edwin Chapin says, the brightest crowns that are worn in heaven have been tried, smelted, polished, and glorified through the furnace of tribulation. And then Spurgeon says, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Those who are willing to persevere through hardship, through affliction, through persecution, those are the ones that are most useful to the Lord. If you're not willing to continue to move through affliction, then it's eventually not going to take much for you to go by the wayside. You're because those who live godly will suffer. We must be willing to do that. And I know that doesn't sound like super encouraging, right? Like, praise the Lord, let's all suffer this week. Let's go and let's look for our persecutions and let's just praise the Lord that we get to be persecuted or we get to suffer. We get to go through hardship. That doesn't sound very, very encouraging until we understand that this is our heritage. This is the heritage of living a godly life shown us by Paul, by Timothy, and by countless other people that have counted it worth it to live for the Lord, even in the midst of opposition and persecution. So Timothy was ready to do this. And I would submit that you're ready to do this. And it might be difficult. It might be hard. You might think, oh man, this is gross. I don't like this hardship stuff. Understand that's part of life. That's part of a godly life. That's part of ministry. And from what I'm understanding, what Paul is telling Timothy is ministry equals hardship. It's not always like that. There are some times where ministry is a blast. We're going to have fun this week at VBS. At least hopefully the kids will have fun. I don't know. I meet with somebody on a regular basis, and this person is soaking up everything I can give to them. And their eyes light up whenever they see a new truth. And that is fun. That is a blast. But not all ministry is like that. Most ministry is giving somebody truth and then no fruit. They hear you and they say, okay, that sounds all right. I'm going to go look for somebody else to tell me what I want to hear. That's what most ministry feels like. And what Paul would say is, you just continue in the truth, continue ministering, understanding that this is a part of gospel ministry, and trust the Lord, rely on him, and move through the suffering, and the Lord will make it worth it.